Tonight's a new study in that we are finished with the sanctification portion. We're going on to a new one, but this is a all in one class type lesson here, and this is on our future, and it's a very exciting one. At first, when I realized what I was going to be teaching in this particular lesson, I thought, oh, wow, I've just never thought about teaching that. You know, I don't know if I like that. And as I read it and as I continued to study and read into it, it excited me. And I hope my prayer is that it excites you in the same way that it excited me. And the first thing I want to say is we have a future. We all have a future. If you're a Christian, you have a future. And that's exciting. That's extreme exciting. So, everybody get your handouts that you need? For a Christian, the future is bright because it's as bright as the promises of God Himself. And for us, the best is yet to come. We're going to read in Titus chapter 2:13. It says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in this lesson, what we want to study is the great hope that we do have as Christians. All right, the very first point, as Christians, our great hope is that we will live forever with the Lord. That we'll live forever with the Lord. And since that's true, secondly, in your notes, as Christians, we should never be afraid of dying. So that's really that's something to think about, because uniquely enough, we of all people of humankind, Christians, don't have to fear death. And this is why, what we're going to study tonight is why we of all people do not have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. And it's something that we should all think about. It's one of my favorite movies, one of the people in it said to this man, he says, you know, how you view death is as important as how you view life. And that is true. How we view death, how you and I view death, affects how we view life. It affects how we live life. It affects what we do in life, what we make our time with, how seriousness we apply to it. And all of these things are because of the great and glorious promises of God. Now, sometimes thinking about dying makes us anxious and afraid, but death is the last thing that a Christian ought to be anxious about. To a non-Christian, death is a word that means finality. Death is the end. Death is finished. It's over. Death is the end of who they are. But for a Christian, the death is the beginning of something, and it's the beginning of eternity. It's the beginning of glory for us. Living in this life, that's the hard battle. Now, would you agree with me on that? That's the tough part. Living is the difficult part of our journey, and it's the difficult part that we have to endure. Dying will be our deliverance. Now, that's when we will enter eternal joy, eternal happiness, eternal perfection, eternal health. Now, think about all these things that I'm saying, things that we have to deal with day in, day out, in this physical body that we have, this weak and imperfect body that we have, will not affect us anymore. Just our physical well-being will be perfect. And that's something to dwell about in and of itself. I don't know about you, but back when the earth was young and I was a little boy, I didn't think about growing old. I didn't think about my body aging, but that's different. I find that I can't run and play and jump and things. I may break something. That's just the way it is. As we get older, we realize that our bodies are not indestructible in any way, shape, or form, at least on this side of the grave. The promise of joy in the future gives us joy in this present time. And the joy that gives us, that same joy gives us strength to endure and strength to live for God. So as believers, we should never fear that which brings us so much joy. We should never be afraid that this life would come to an end. So, first of all, let's talk about it. Number one in your notes, the death of a Christian. The death of a Christian. Now, let's ask some questions that will help us consider our own death as God's children. First off, have you ever thought very much about your own death? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever wondered about it? Second, has thinking about your death caused you to feel fear or anxiety? How would the Scriptures encourage you to deal with those fears? Does thinking about your own death cause you to feel hope? Have you ever had a close friend, or a close Christian friend in this case, or a family member die? And I think many of us can relate to that. How did you react? Did you react with sorrow along with joy or only sorrow? How do you view the process of growing older and weaker in this world? Now, let me just get this out in the open, okay? For many of you who just are thinking, oh, well, wait a second, that doesn't apply to me. Every one of us are going to die. If Jesus doesn't come back in advance, you and I, every one of us here, will die. We're all going to experience that. Unless your name was Enoch or Elijah, you're probably going to experience death. So this lesson definitely affects us all. It affects us. We all will pass through this journey that God puts us on. We will all go through this death. The answers that we give to these questions reveals how much or how little God's promises have shaped our hearts and our minds. As we think about those questions, let's study what the Bible teaches about the death of Christians. Next in your notes, letter A. Death is the final outcome of life in a fallen world. It's the final outcome of life in a fallen world. When God created Adam and Eve, He put them in the garden, and this is what He said in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We know that Adam and Eve ate of that tree. They ate of that forbidden fruit. God was true to His word, and He punished mankind with the curse of death. Next, in your notes, there are three aspects of death that resulted in Adam and Eve's sin. First, physical death, in which sinners, our bodies, stop working, and they are buried and decay back to the dust. First aspect is physical death. When God cursed Adam, He told him this in Genesis 3, verse 19. "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And we know this death is true of all mankind. I don't know too many people that live much past 120. I know we have an occasion, one or two people in this, that in modern day that's lived past that age. But once you approach the 90 mark, it's like it could be any day, that kind of thing. So death is something that affects every one of us here, and it was part of the curse that God placed upon mankind when Adam and Eve ate the fruit. Romans 5:12, we read this: "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned." Next in your notes, spiritual death, in which, as sinners, we lose our relationship with God. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, we read this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. However, for the believer, we are no longer dead in our trespasses and sins, but God had mercy on us and made us alive in Christ." Next in your notes, the third aspect of death. That's eternal death, in which sinners are thrown into the lake of fire. In the Bible, eternal death is called the second death. We read this in Revelations 20, verse 14. "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. The second death is the eternal punishment of all unbelievers. The eternal punishment of all unbelievers is this second death. So let's talk about the physical death first. The physical death that we must face as Christians. And this is very important. For Christians, death is not a penalty for our individual sins, which were paid for by Christ. Now, you need to understand that. Your physical death is not a penalty for the sins that you've committed, because Christ paid for those things. If it were a penalty, then that would mean that grace were not a part of your salvation. That would mean that that was part of your work. But we know that that is not a penalty, because Christ paid for those things. It is, however, in your notes, for Christians, physical death is simply the result of being a human living in a fallen world. It's the result of being human. As descendants of Adam and Eve, we must all die physically. But as Christians, we're promised that we will be physically resurrected. Next in your notes, becoming a Christian does not deliver us from having to experience physical death. And just because we accepted Christ as our Savior and He's forgiven us for all our sins, it does not necessarily exclude us from having a physical death. Now, I'll share with you something that a conversation I had, 29 years ago with a man in Guatemala. And he was part of the mission agency that I happened to be with at that time, and he was in his mid-60s then, and he believed that he would escape the physical death. He truly believed he would not die, that God's promises were upon him and that he would never have to experience a physical death. Now, that was 29 years ago. That would put him in his early mid-90s now. I wonder if he's reconsidering that at this point. The point of the matter is, all of us, sinners, Christians, non-Christians alike, we're going to all experience physical death. But the Bible promises that believers will have a physical resurrection. Next in your notes, but as Christians, we're promised that physical death does not have the final victory over us. Physical death does not have the final victory over us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55, we read this, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Unless Jesus return first, we will all die." Okay, have I not said that enough? Do you understand that? Does everybody understand? Is there anybody here that doesn't truly understand that they will experience a physical death? We will. But when Christ returns, we will be raised from the dead. So we must all die because we all live in a fallen world. But for a Christian, death does not own the final victory. Jesus owns that victory. And since Jesus does, we do too. One of the reasons is because of the next point in your notes, letter B, death is the departing of the soul from the body. Death is the departing of the soul from the body. After God created Adam, this is what he said in Genesis 2, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man from dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living creature." Now in your notes, the forming of man from dust has reference to his body. The forming of man from dust has reference to his body. Next in your notes, the life God breathed into him has reference to his soul. Now for those of you who have seen a dead body, this is vividly clear. I remember the first time I ever saw a dead body. It was not the person I remembered. I mean, on so many levels, it was not the person I remembered. And it was as if that person no longer was part of that body. And that would be true. The body is dead, and the life is gone. When we say the life is gone, we mean our soul or our spirit is gone. The person's spirit leaves their body when they die. Now, in Genesis 35, we read where Rachel was dying when she was giving birth to Benjamin. It says here, "And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." Notice what the Bible says also when Elijah the prophet prayed for God to raise the widow's son from the dead. He says this in 1 Kings 17. "Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again.'" Next in your notes, at death, the soul of the believer departs to be with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Our souls do not stay in the grave. They do not go to sleep. They go to be with the Lord." Next in your notes, Paul was confident that his death would only be the departure of his soul to immediately be with Jesus. This is what he says about that when he writes to the Philippians in Philippians 1, verses 20, 21 through 23. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." So what was Paul's desire? to live or to die. To live in the flesh means he had fruitful labor, means he could continue serving and ministering to the church. But to die was to be with Christ. On the one hand, he wanted to be with Christ. But on the other hand, he wanted to stay on the earth and keep ministering the gospel. For his own desire, he'd rather go to heaven. He'd rather die and go straight to heaven. But for the good of Philippians, he knew he needed to keep living so that he could keep serving the Lord. That's why Christians do not need to fear death. At your death, your soul will simply depart to be with Jesus. Your soul doesn't go to sleep or stop existing. It goes to heaven. The next thing we learn about a Christian's death is next in your notes, letter C. Death is a temporary condition for a Christian, which the Bible refers to as the sleep of the body. In John 11, we find that Jesus had a friend named Lazarus who was sick. When they told Jesus that he was sick, Jesus purposely delayed in going to see him, and Lazarus died. But Jesus raised him from the dead after he'd been in the grave for 4 days. But even though Lazarus was dead, this is what Jesus said about him. In John 11:11, we read this, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Now let's be clear about two very important truths in your notes. When we die, the Bible says that our soul is still alive. And secondly, when we die, the Bible says that our body is sleeping. Now, why does Jesus describe Lazarus' death in this way? Two more very important truths. In your notes, since our body will be resurrected, Jesus says it's only sleeping. And secondly, since our body will rise from the grave, it will be returned with our soul. It will be reunited with our soul. It doesn't matter what condition the body's in when it goes to the grave. Now, this is important for us to understand. It doesn't matter whether you're young or old or unhealthy or weak. It doesn't matter whether your body's buried or burned or lost at sea or crushed. By the power of God, the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, our body will be raised to become a perfect and whole body. A body like the resurrected body of Jesus. So physical death is only a temporary condition for our bodies. That's why the Bible refers to Christians who are dead as those who are asleep. Listen to what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 4. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who are asleep." So, in your notes, by using that language, the Bible is teaching Christians to think about their deaths as something that is only temporary. Now, that's a great comfort. That's an encouragement to think that your death, your physical death, is a temporary thing. Next, in your notes, we can grieve when a fellow Christian dies, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And that's how we can have joy at the same time that our heart is breaking with sorrow at a Christian funeral. You see, we have hope, and we know that that separation that we have with that person is temporary. Next in your notes, we can also have joy when a Christian dies, since we have the comfort of knowing that they are with Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but it is a joy when you see a fellow Christian who is in deep pain, physical infirmity for long, extended times, and you love them dearly, and you find yourself asking the Lord to take them home for their sake, not for your sake, because you know you'll miss them temporarily, but you know that their pain will end, their sorrow will end, their happiness begins, their joy begins, and that can give you great comfort and inside joy, even in the midst of sorrow of knowing you will be parted from this person for a time. Paul says this in Philippians 1, verses 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If you are a Christian, it's not a loss to die. It's an everlasting gain. It's kind of like what I would say, going from rags to riches, literally. Death is not a loss. It's a gain for a Christian. For a non-Christian, it is a loss. It's an eternal loss. But for Christians, we have that hope. We have that future. We have that gain. We have that glory to look forward to. The soul has departed and the body is sleeping. Our soul goes to be with the Lord and our body waits for the resurrection. Now, this is because someday, because we serve a living Savior, our bodies will rise. And we read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Wherefore, encourage one another with these words. Next, let us consider this truth. And in your notes, letter D, death is the completion of our sanctification. Now think about that for a minute. We've just studied a whole lesson of sanctification, and part of what we understood is that it's a struggle. It can be hard. Sanctification is not always walking through daisies. God has to polish our rough edges, and it's very difficult at times. But death is the completion of that sanctification. In Romans 8, verse 29, we read this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." One of God's main purposes in saving us is to conform us to be like Jesus. But that process will never be completed until our death. Until it'll never be completed on this side of the grave for us, put it that way. Now, that does not mean we shouldn't strive to be holy, and we shouldn't strive to be as holy as possible in this life. But it does mean that God himself will complete for us. He will complete sanctification for us when we die. The work God began in us, he will surely finish. We read that, Philippians 1, verse 6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Again, in Philippians 5, "so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she," that is the church, "might be holy and without blemish." When we die to go to be with Christ, we'll rejoice in a God who finishes what he starts. He will keep us to the end, and he will perfect us in his sight. One of the apostles put it well when he wrote these words in Jude 24. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Now, can you imagine what it would be like, or what it will be like, to be without any blemish? That's hard for me to imagine. I mean, I don't have a reference point for that, to be without any blemish. Can you imagine what it would be like to worship Christ without any remaining sins? Now, right now, we can worship in truth and in with purity of heart, knowing that we have been justified, knowing that Christ has paid for every one of our sins, but we still have a sin nature within us. Can you imagine worshiping Christ without that sin nature? Being completely, perfectly holy and worshiping Christ. That's another thing that I just don't have a reference to compare with there. I can't imagine that. Can you imagine what it would be like, what it will be like, to be presented to Christ as his perfect and holy bride? What a day. What a day that will be. There's an old Christian hymn that really expresses the joy that we have on that day, and it says this, "What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a glorious day that will be." That's such an understatement when you think about it. I mean, that's what we all look forward to. That's what we all look forward to as Christians. Next in your notes, as Christians, we can look forward to death as the arrival of a glorious day, the day of the completion of our journey and enjoying eternal victory. Now that's the glory that Paul was rejoicing in when he said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Then shall it come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" In your notes, Jesus' death on the cross secured our deliverance from the power of death and the fear of death. We have deliverance from the power and fear of death. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, we read this, "Since therefore, children, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery." So, why are we so afraid when we think about death? Death is only dreadful for those who are still in slavery to the devil. In your notes, As Christians, death is simply the doorway to our everlasting joy. It's good to imagine that. It's good to because that's something that we can, in our mind's eye, we can see, passing through one place to the next and understanding that life continues. It just changes. Your position changes. Your relationship changes. Well, in this case, the relationship does not change other than we are perfect and pure and holy and complete and righteous before our Savior. But to think that we go through one aspect of this short time on earth, and really, this time on earth is such a twinkle of an eye compared to life eternal with Christ. In Psalms 116, verses 15, says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." So instead of dreading and fearing our death, we can look forward to it just like God does. The Lord stands ready to welcome us home and embrace us in His arms. In your notes, when we see our death as God sees it, we'll see it as the painful but precious process that takes us into the arms of our Savior. But that's not all. Now let's talk about our glorification. Number two in your notes, the glorification of the believer. Now listen to these two verses from Romans. Verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." Next verse. "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." So God first of all chose us from the foundation of the world to be His children. Then He called us to Himself and gave us faith to believe in Him as our Savior. Then He justified us by declaring us righteous. And then He, through sanctification, clothed us in the perfect righteousness of His Son so that we can be received into His presence. But it also says that we've been glorified. Not we will be glorified, we've been glorified. Glorified means to make someone, that's in your notes, sorry. Glorified means to make someone glorious by giving honor to them. It means to make someone glorious by giving honor to them. Now, Paul used that word in the past tense as if it's already happened, even though our glorification is still in the future. The reason he did this, it's such a strong promise that God considers it as already done. It's so guaranteed that God can talk about it as if it's already taken place. Have you ever, as a parent, or a friend of somebody, somebody's asked you to do them a favor, and in your heart, you're going to do it. 100%, you're going to do it. And your response might be, consider it done. Consider it done. Because you know that that is something that you have already prioritized, that you will do it for them, and it will be taking place. It may not happen at that moment, but it will happen. So you tell this person, consider it done. That's what God is telling you about your glorification. Consider it done. But what exactly does the promise of glorification guarantee for us? It has to do with our bodies being made perfect. Remember, we said that when we die, our bodies are waiting to be resurrected. So first of all, glorification includes this in your notes. Letter A, the hope of the future resurrection of our bodies. Now in the book of Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, Job declared his belief in a future resurrection. In Job 19, verses 25 and 26, we read this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Job knew that the death of his body was not the end of his body. Though his body would decay in the grave, he was confident that someday he would see God in the flesh. In Job's flesh, he would see God. Daniel, inspired by God, wrote these words in Daniel 12, verses 2. "And many of those who are asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So even in the Old Testament, is full of this great truth of resurrection. Now, for the Christians, there is coming a day of resurrection. Jesus himself clearly promised the resurrection of our bodies. We read this in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said this in John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? In your notes, next in your notes, the hope of having a resurrected and perfected body rests upon the one who rose from the dead and conquered death for us. This hope rests upon Christ. Jesus' resurrection is the basis for our resurrection. Letter B in your notes. The guarantee of the future resurrection of our bodies. Again, in your notes, first point, our hope for eternal life depends upon the fact that Jesus is not dead, but is risen from the dead and living now in heaven. That's what our hope depends upon, is the fact that Jesus is not dead, and he is risen, and he is now alive in heaven. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then our faith is meaningless, and we have no hope. We read this in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. No future. No future whatsoever. But that's not the worst of it. Paul says again in three verses down, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then notice what Paul says. The next verse, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, I don't know about you, but that's no hope. There's no future. That all depends on the very fact that Christ is risen. Because if he is not, then we have no hope. We have no future. And we're continually dead in our sins. Now remember that falling asleep has to do with the death of our bodies. Next in your notes, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we will never rise and we are without hope. Next, but since Christ is risen, then his resurrection guarantees ours. His resurrection guarantees ours. So God says, consider it done. The fact that he has a resurrected, glorified body means that someday we will too. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, we read this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So if our body is going to be made like his, then what does that mean? That brings us to the next thing, the last thing we need to consider regarding the glorification of our body. Letter C, the change of our bodies at the resurrection. Again, in your notes, the resurrection of Jesus ensures that we will have perfect, glorified bodies in heaven, just as Jesus has. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Now that means this, in our notes, our resurrected bodies will be just like his when God raises us from the dead. We are not told exactly what our bodies will be like in heaven, but we are told that they will be much better bodies than we have now. That's exciting. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. 1 Corinthians 15. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So we don't know exactly what our bodies will be like in heaven, but we do know that they will be much better than the ones that we have now. Based on what Paul says, here's what we know. In your notes, based on what Paul says here, we know that our bodies will be fully restored and made whole. Next, our bodies will be made perfect. Next, our bodies will never decay. And finally, Our bodies will be raised in glory. Yes, consider it done. God says you are glorified. Consider it done. You and I can consider it done. We have been glorified because we will be glorified in that day. Praise God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 54. When this perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Our broken bodies will be made like Jesus' body. Our eyes will behold the King in His beauty. Our hands will embrace Him in glory. With such a glorious future waiting for us in heaven, what is there to fear? Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christians have no need, in conclusion, Christians have no need to fear death because, for these very important truths, death is the doorway to the glorification and perfection of our bodies. Secondly, death is the doorway to the glorification and perfection of our souls. So I ask you once again, do we have any reason to fear death? Can you give me a real good reason to fear death? Knowing that death enters you into the presence of your Lord and Savior. That's an exciting truth. That is an exciting truth. Now, that doesn't mean to go out and kill yourself, does it? If that, you know, I might as well be telling you to drink the Kool-Aid if that were the case. What it means is we have something to look forward to. But what it also means is every single day that we're here on earth, we have a purpose. We have a purpose, and that is to continue serving the Lord, continue ministering the gospel, continue preaching the gospel, continue working. God does not believe in retirement for a Christian. There is no retirement. So every day you're alive, you have a purpose in your life until that day that He calls you home. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I come to You now and I thank You in advance, Lord, for this precious truth that You give us, that we need not fear death, that we need not fear the transition of this life into the next. But Father, that You've given us a great hope and a great promise and a great, through Your Word, through Your precious Word, this great truth that we will be like You. We will be like Your Son. And You will glorify us, and we can consider it done. Father, help us to live daily. Help us to live out our every day that You give us here to live. Help us to live it out with the knowledge of the future, with the hope of the future. And Father, let it affect us in this life as we know what waits before us in the next. Thank You again, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's precious and holy name.